Thankful to be here this morning. I come out of dialysis yesterday, and I think it was the best time I had in my life. I come out of there, everything was just feeling so good, and I was telling everybody else. And then when I got home, I got some stabbing pains in my stomach that I can't explain, and I couldn't come out for evening services. But they left. I didn't think I could be here this morning on account of that pain all there, but and dialysis has an awful effect on people. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but it has effect on your mind, your body, and everything. And so I have some problems sometimes preaching because my memory isn't as good as it used to be. So this morning, would you bear with me as I try to preach a message here that I won't have to. I have too much problem with it here. And bear with me this morning. I'd just like to share a few things here as I thought and was thinking about Maranatha, the years that we've been here. And Mel and my wife and I, we figured it out, we've 48 years we've been here as a camp. And I talked to one man in our church, and he was just a young Christian. I think he got married and saved in about 63. And he was telling us here they were getting this place ready here. And he said that he was so touched with the things of God here that he was going to buy his wife a living room suit. And they told him they were walking down here, and they told him they're going to have to need money to get the camp going here. So he forfeited her living room to give money to the camp here. And I never forgot that, that man, a young Christian like that, willing to make a sacrifice. But we used to come in here, I don't know how many of you remember. There was no sides on it. It was a gravel floor and just some old wooden benches in here. But it was packed out. It would be packed out. And we had message after message and blessing after blessing here. It was really fantastic. And we still have blessings here now. But we have more comfort here than we had back here. So, but I like to share just a little bit from the daily bread here that I think it'd give us something to think about a little bit here before I get to my message here. And it's, what you doing? The title of it is, what you doing? That's pretty good slang, I guess. And it says, while staying at our, and this man that wrote to them, while staying at our house for a while, my granddaughter, began asking, what you doing, Grandpa? Over and over, whether I was working at my computer or putting on my shoes or going outside, sitting down on it to read, to help in the kitchen, she'd ask, saddle up and say, what are you doing? So it says here now, well, you have to answer to God here. God has answering to a curious little girl about everything but God about our actions here. Well, when God asks us, what are we doing? How are we going to answer him? And I thought about that. There's a lot of things here that this man wrote down here. I am spending the entire evening watching television. That's what I'm doing. I'm eating more food than I should. I'm going another day without talking to you with about his spouse here. I'm arguing with her, and the list goes on and on. And it's embarrassing to have God ask us what we're doing, and we have to answer him that way. And I got to thinking about this. Sometimes I can't sleep at night. And you know, if God would say, what are you doing, Ray? I'm not laying there meditating on the things of God. I'm thinking about all other kind of things. And I would love to be able just to lay there and think of what God is wants me to be thinking about. And even during the day, and God asks, what are you thinking about? Can we answer him? We're meditating on the things of the Lord or all other things here. So, we have to, and I remember when I was welding at work, a young preacher, just starting out to preach, and God would speak to me while I was welding, and I had a little notepad, and I would stop welding, and I would write down those notes that God would want me to preach there, and I thanked God for when I was first saved there, and then I was preaching, that how I had that all, everything was centered around the Lord, and we'd love to have that back again, that we could just have that close place with the Lord. Okay, I'll get with my message here, but I would like to share just a little wee bit here about a person in our church here. I've been having problems with getting my messages across. Sometimes I get so discouraged, I just want to quit. And but this lady in our church, I thank the Lord for her. God put her in there special. She is just a special person that I'll get down and she'll encourage me with a place I'll say I want to go on. And one time I had a real problem and she come up to me and she said, "Ray, don't give up." She said, "You keep on going." And I preached on old Caleb, "Give me another mountain." I preached on that many times. And I told her, and she said about the dialysis, she said, "Ray, maybe this is one of your mountains. Another one of the mountains that the God wants you to overcome." And it made sense here. And then one day she sent me a little wee note here, and my heart was really blessed, and I thanked the Lord for her. She said, "Pastor, our worlds are alike. A memory will not be affected by your dialysis. You are covered by the blood and Jesus, and your memory will be strong. I claim God's promises, a sound mind for you in the name of Jesus, and I stand in agreement with you." So she told me one time, she said, "If nobody else was here, just you and me, I would enjoy your message." So she's such an encouragement, and I thank her for that. This morning I chose a message, I changed it a few times, and not this message, but other messages. Direction and destination. Direction and destination. And I think it's a pretty good message. I hope it, you get as much out of it as I do here. But we find this in Psalm 73 and verse 22 to 26. Psalm 23, 22 to 26 here. And let's go to God in prayer before we go to His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another day that You've given us that we can rejoice and be glad in it. The day we come to know our Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, that we can look to it for guidance and direction in our lives. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit as He reveals these truths to us and speaks to us through Your Word here. And we thank You that we do not grieve Him, that we not quit Him, that He can have free course in each one of our lives. We pray here this morning, Lord, would You help me to be able to preach the message here in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that Satan's out to get us, and we pray, Lord, that he would be bound here today and throughout the week, that he will not get no victories here, that Your Holy Spirit would have free course. And we thank You, Lord, for each one to come out here this morning to be a part of the services. We thank You for the people that contributed, and we thank You, Lord, for the years that You've given us here at Maranatha, that we can look back and how many blessings we have received from Maranatha, and we thank You for that. We pray now, Lord, that You'll bless this time throughout the day, and that You might get all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we read down through these verses of Scripture here, we'll see here the direction and destination of this man, Asaph. And we start in 22 to 26. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. thou hast holden me by my right hand. I like that part here. We'll do some emphasis on that one. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So here's our destination here he's talking about. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. How about that? Isn't that a verse and a half here? Just to literally say, who are thee? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So we have a wonderful God that is guiding us and directing us and has a place already prepared for us. Our destination is already chosen by God here. And we have that. The believers have that hope of heaven. And I think the thing, how God does direct us in our daily life, and it's how important that is that God directs us. And you can see it in your own life sometimes, in my own life, how God is there directing. Two important questions must be considered here in this these passages. What shall I do with my life? What shall I do with my life? You asked an unsaved person, what will you do with your life, and how will he answer you? He'll answer you many things. He wants to get rich, he wants to do this, he wants to do that. But what about a Christian? What shall I do with my life? We have, God will be directing us in our Christian life. Where will I go after life is past? Where will I go after life is past? Well, the Christian knows where he's going by God's word, and we'll bring it out later on here. But I have a brother-in-law that is an atheist. And I tried witnessing to him one day. And he went down and he told my sister, he said, Ray was trying to tell me about these things. And he said, I wish he wouldn't bother like that. He said, I don't want to be bothered about it. But I was wondering, where does he believe he'll go? What was it done? Is there anything in his mind? He told me there's no hell, there's no heaven. We just exist. And it's hard to believe that a person can believe something like that. And we've been praying for him for a good many years. And he still has a good time in fellowship with my wife and I. As he comes down to our place, we get down to his. But we don't get into religion with him. They say, well, I don't know what's the best way to do that. Push it on him, or I was going to ask him how he really believes. And I don't think he believes anything, but there are unsaved people out there that don't know where they're going. The psalmist had found the answers. His Lord would guide him through life here. We can all trust the Lord for this. And I was going to ask Floyd to sing the song, all the way my Savior leads me, I will fall. All the way my Savior leads me. You know who wrote that song? A blind lady. She trusted God that he would lead her all the way. And you and I should trust him also that he'll lead us all the way. I thank God for that, that we have that blessed hope that we'll be with our Lord forever and forever here. Afterwards, he would receive us into glory here. And I use this one here, but I'll use it later on. We can have a psalmist assurance here. And three things here that we're going to talk about. We must face our faults in verse 22. And we must be grateful for God's guidance. And then the last one is, we must grasp the guarantee of glory. So I'll try to do the best I can here on these verses of Scripture here and try to get a message that's plain and simple and apply it to our lives. The psalmist had foolishly focused on the faults of others. He was looking, and we're going to go back to the Scriptures that show that. He had envied the prosperity of the wicked. Back in 1 through 12 here, let's go back there, and I don't know whether I want to take that much time to read, but it's all interesting here that we do. I will go down through it, and we see that what is happening here, and he's envying these people here. And is that not true in our own lives? Aren't we sometimes guilty of that? We envy the ones that are prospering and everything is working out for them. And you say, why is it? I'm a Christian. Why isn't everything working out for me? It's working out for him. And we'll see here how, why it's happening. Truly, God is to Israel even as much as, this is in Psalm 73 and verse 1 through 12. Here, I'll go down through these. But as for me, my feet are almost gone. My steps have well nigh slipped. For I have envied the foolishness when I was, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he admits it. He said, I envied that person, and I seen his prosperities, and I sort of wanted that for me. And so he admits it here. For there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about like a chain. They're just safe and everything going for them so perfectly here. Violence covers them and a garment here. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could, more than the heart could wish for. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning opposition. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongues walketh through the earth. And that sounds like my brother-in-law. He's against heaven. He's against everything that pertains to God here. Therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of the full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So this man did the foolish thing of envying the unsaved or the people that prosper. He had prospered. And now Psalm 37, it says, why does the heathen rage and the righteous have to suffer? And it's brought out in Psalm, Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. We won't go back there, but it's the same thing. Why do the heathen rage and the righteous suffer? He had grieved over his pain and their supposed blessings. So he said, whoa, boy, they're getting blessed here, and I'm going through all these trials and testings and that. And finally, he faced up to his own fault in verse 16 to 22. He went to the sanctuary and looked to God. So he went there for help, and he went to the sanctuary for help. And that's a good place for you and I. In looking to God, we can see our need of Him. We are all sinners in need of salvation, and now we know that for sure. I don't know, I know you're all familiar with it, but I thought I'd go down through it here as we see in Romans chapter 3. In verses 10, starting 10, I know you're all familiar with it, but something to think about is we think we all sinners and need of salvation. Before I was saved, I never knew anything about the Bible, and I had no Bible knowledge at all. But here we see in the Bible that we are sinners. And that's the one thing that bothered me most, to be called a sinner. And the Bible says we have to admit to God that we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we see here in Romans, as soon as I find it, Romans 3, 10 down through 11. Okay. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So who are the righteous? The unsaved, there is no what? No righteous. They all have gone all out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And I talked to a man one time I was working with, and I asked him about his salvation. Was he going to heaven? And he said, Ray, this is the way I believe it. That God's going to balance out my bad on this side and my good on this side on a scale. And he says, I just hope my good will outweigh my bad. And he was trusting that he could do enough of good. But what the Bible says, there's none that, what? None that doeth good. So that man does not have hope in his good here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of aspen under their tongues, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed the blood. Destruction and misery are in the way, and they all, and all the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before them. You can see that, how people can do things and not have a conscience about anything. There is no fear of God in these unsaved people. And you and I were where? We were in that same place before we were saved and never realized it. Now we know all the things, so ever the law saith, it saith it to them who are under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped and all the world shall become guilty before who? Before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in the sight, for thy law is the knowledge of sin. So we see the condition we were in before we were saved. We see the condition that unsaved people are in now, how they need what. And Bill Trunick, he sings a song. I like him to sing it. People need the Lord. And I truly believe when he sings that song, I just feel people really need the Lord. We come in contact with so many people. How many do we actually stop, take time out to share Christ with them, witness with them? And now there's opportunity after opportunity out there. And I think we forfeit a lot of them, but God can use us in that area. Prosperity means nothing when we are perishing. You can have all you want, but if you're going to perish, you have nothing. Facing our sins produces repentance with faith. So we have to repent and face our sins. And I think that's a hard thing. And Mel said when Brother Lucilius was talking to her one time, we witnessed talking to her, and he called her a sinner. And she said, "Who do you think you are to call me a sinner?" So in her unsaved mind, she couldn't visualize that. But I think that's the hardest thing we could do, is to admit that we're what? Sinners. There's some little bit of goodness in it someplace. No, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no hope of heaven outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll stay in that lost condition till we come to that place. And the second thing we have here, we must be grateful for God's guidance. Aren't you glad for God's guidance? He guides us through our Christian life. We go over the bumps and through the curves, but Brother Lucilius said about the Mississippi River, it goes east, west, north, and I don't know how many different directions, but he said it always comes out at the end. Always comes out at the end. And that's the way God's doing with us. He's guiding us and directing us to prepare us for that time we'll be with Him. We must be grateful for God's guidance. We see this in verse 22 and 23 and 24. The presence of God is greater than the pleasures of the world. Can we see that in our lives here? That we have the pleasures of God is better than the things of the world. Those who trust in Christ are never alone. He will never leave us. I love this one here. I think of the word. I am, it's in a verse there, I am continually with you. I am continually with you. What's continually mean? Never stops. It just continues on, on. From the time we get saved till we go into heaven, God is continually guiding us and directing us in our Christian life. And I thank God for that, that He does it. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And I thought about this one here. I often thought that we hold God by our right hand. What's the scripture say? What's the scripture say? God holds us by our right hand. He has a better grip than we, don't He? He, when He holds on, we can let loose. But God is not going to let loose. He's going to hold on. And I think of the time when I was a young boy, about 13 years old. I wasn't saved yet, but I know God's hand was on that. We were going to a high school a program they were having there, and my neighbor just got his driver's license, and now I got all dressed up in my suit and everything. We was going to that play. And he wasn't too experienced driver, and we was going across this intersection down here in Cabot. And we went across and almost got across, and this car was coming from Butler and hit us in the back. And our car started going around. I was sitting in the passenger side. Frankie was sitting in the driver's side. And I went from the passenger side. The door opened. I'm thankful for that. The door opened. I went to pass Frank, the steering wheel, and out the door, out on the concrete, and land on my head. I know God's hand was pulling me out of that car and holding me as I'm going. And that's all I got was a big bruise on my head. But if that door would have not opened, I would have been killed. When we see how God's hand, and you can look back in your own life, how many times God's hand was in it, holding us there, never leaving us go. I thank Him for that. all the way my Savior leads me. Who writes that story? None other than that blind woman, Fanny Crosby. All the way my Savior leads me, I will. If we can only do that, trust Him. Trust and obey. We can constantly have knowledge of God. Christ is with us always, and we have a lot of scripture on that in Matthew 28 and 20. It tells us about days. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. And Hebrews tells us this, and we're very familiar with these verses of scripture. God's guidance is given to those who trust Him. We trust God that He will guide us. You look in the Old Testament how Moses and those people trusted God to guide them through the wilderness for 40 years. And many times in the New Testament where these people trusted God for their guidance. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel. Thy guidance of God determines the direction of our lives. God's counsel and His direction brings us to that place. And for our final one, we must grasp the guarantee of glory. The guarantee of glory. How many are really, really sure that they're going to heaven? Even some Christians will doubt. Satan will say, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. And he plays tricks on people. But we know from God's Word that we're on our way to heaven. There's so many scripture. And now one that says, he says, I am persuaded, and He is able to what? Keep that which I committed unto His. And then he adds that to confidence. We have that confidence. I'm going to bring out here pretty soon here in the verses of having confidence. We put our confidence in God. Can't be wishy-washy. No, we have to be steadfast. And afterwards receive the glory. And now, as I thought of this one here, we must be grateful for glory and afterwards receive me into glory, he said. And what about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8? I know whom... No. Well, my mind now is starting to kick back in. Anybody remember it? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. How could you forget one like that? Such a familiar verse of Scripture. And it is a beautiful verse of Scripture. And Paul puts it before. We have this confidence. Absent from the body. The moment we die and our soul goes out, where does it go? It goes to be with the Lord. How much better could it get? That blessed assurance. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the unsaved cannot say that. Their destiny is a horrible, horrible, like the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. One went to heaven and one went to hell. What is it, 2,000 years that rich man has been in hell? And he'll be there for another, for all eternity. Never get out of it. Do we get a burden for souls? Realize a person can go, my brother-in-law could go to hell forever and forever and forever and forever. And we're not concerned. God help us. We have a compassion for souls. We run around, I'm a saved person. How about the lost? Then he goes up to prison. He got a burden for the lost up there. I don't know how much ministry you folks have, but God can give us a ministry of reaching out. Brother Lucilius reached out and found me. It almost took a year and a half before anything penetrated. He would not give up on me. I thank God every time I think of that man for not giving up on me. And you old stubborn Ray, you can go to hell for all I care. No, he kept coming back, knocking on that door, knocking on that door. And one night, I told him, I said, Brother Lucilius, I had a dream or a vision that I was going to go to hell. And he said, Ray, you don't have to go to hell. And he opened the Bible up to Romans. He went down to Romans Road with me. 1961, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. My wife come home. I told her, I said, I'm saved. I don't understand everything going on. And it wasn't too long later, she got saved. And I was a man that was very backward. I give up in high school. I had to take F's in English. I was not a man could speak out at work and other places I couldn't. For God to call me into the ministry to be unheard of, you'd have to take the miracle of God to use a person like me in the ministry. 1975, I start preaching. And they say, why don't you quit? I'm 80 years old now. They say, why don't you quit? Quit from what? No, as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to try to serve Him the best I can. Sometimes the devil gets a hold, he gets a victory, but yet then God gives me that victory in Himself. The psalmist was sure heaven was ahead. We as believers can have that same assurance. How great to know the best is yet to come. God revealed it to this man here in the psalm, that heaven's coming. You have a place waiting for you in heaven. What a promise of God. Afterwards, blessed words are cheerfully up in the presence when they foresee the future and know it is bright here, that our future is bright. And for my conclusion, we can experience the Lord's direction every day if we watch for it. God is directing us from the moment every day of our life here. We can be sure of heaven since Jesus is the way. We have that assurance. And I have marked down here, thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to that cross and making that possible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We have that hope. We thank you for your guidance and your direction in our lives. Pray, Lord, that we be obedient and faithful in serving you, recognizing what you want us to do. As you ask us that question, what you doing? How do we answer you, Lord? Are we busy with other things? Too busy to meditate on your word? Too busy to be able to witness for you? Pray, Lord, you forgive us for using up your time on foolish things instead of contributing to your things. I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and making me whole. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.